Welcome to Israel. It's Midnight from Jerusalem, our weekly live stream event, a virtual worship service, which is a collaboration between the Congregation of the Word and loveisrael.org. Again, we welcome you and rejoice that you have taken time to be with us and to worship the God of Israel. Well, we're going to begin, as we frequently do, with a word of Scripture. And Scripture and worship, well, they go hand in hand. One aspect of worship is simply encountering God's Word. Sometimes I like to say being confronted with His Word. James writes that we need to guard our tongue. What we speak is very important. And notice what this Scripture says. Now, I'm going to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. My hope is that you're going to look at that passage of Scripture, that you just don't hear it, but you also look upon it. I'm going to read it first in Hebrew, and then we're going to go through it slowly in English so we might understand it and have it go in and permeate our innermost being and be transformed by the power and the anointing of the Word of God. We read here again, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 9. Ki pri harua ko maase chesed ve sedek ve emet. U vachanu mahu retsui be ene adonenu. Ve al tish tatfu im maase hachoshek. Asher lo yasu pri ki im ho. Keach tochichu otam, ki ma shehem osim beseter, cherpa ki ach lesaper. Now, what does this text say? Well, beginning again in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit. And this is important because we're called to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And it's only through worship that we can accomplish that call, that commandment for Messiah's disciples. For the fruit of the Spirit is every good deed, righteous and true. Verse 10, and proof, and this is a word of demonstrating. So proof, and it requires discernment as well. So prove what is acceptable in the eyes of our Lord. Do not participate with the works or deeds of darkness, which they do not or are not producing the fruit. Rather, we are called to reprove them. And that's a strong word, to stand in opposition and to bring them to nothing. So we are called to reprove them. Verse 12. For what they do in secret or in darkness, cherpa he, which means it is despicable even to speak of these things. So strong words, words that we need to take to heart. Well, additional key words, as we do each and every Motzei Shabbat, Saturday night after the Sabbath has ended here in Israel, we read the Shema. And one of the reasons why I like to do that is not only that it's a statement of faith in the one God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also because we're commanded when we lie down and when we rise up. And after I finish this, I'm going to bed. So we read here, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך. והיוד הדברים האלה אשר אנוכי מצווך היום על לבבך. ושנעניתם לבניך ודיברתם בם בשבתך בבטך ובלטך בדרך ושקבך וקומך. ושרתם לאות על ידך והיו לתותפות בין עניך. Uftaftam al mezuzot betecha uvesherecha. And now please join me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, our King, we come before you tonight in a spirit of humility, knowing that we, in and of ourselves, are never worthy to speak, to draw close to you, or to be called by your name. But we want tonight, as we always should, lift up that name of our Savior, the one who has given us victory over evil, deliverance from the bondage of sin. So we thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for that mercy. We thank you for your grace that has caused us to be made into sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we have so much to thank you for the ability to simply exalt your name and to know that when your people pray, by covenant, you will listen. Lord, we pray that you might work a mighty work in our heart, that you might give us lev nechon, a established heart, one which has your desires placed within it. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what he does in our life, as your word promises, teaching us all truth. So, Lord, we want to walk in that anointing. We want to demonstrate that power. We want to do even greater works that people can see you within us, that they can see that we're not part of this world, but we have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light to be ambassadors of your kingdom. And Lord God, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for entrusting to us this anointing of your Holy Spirit. So Father, do a work in us as we are praying right now. Allow us to impart the work that you want done in people's life, not by what we might do, but simply that your Spirit might minister in others that we intercede for. We thank you for the privilege of intercessory. So we intercede now to those that we know that are in difficult circumstances. If they're sick, that you might heal them. If they have disease, that you might restore them to health. If they have some emotional, some anxiety, some problem, we pray, Lord, that you might heal that problem, give them victory over it, comfort them, and given that peace, as your word states, that passes all understanding. We pray for that contentment in all circumstances, knowing that whatever we suffer here, as your word teaches, it is not worthy to be compared with that future glory that we have in Messiah Yeshua, in your kingdom. So, Father, give us strength to endure. Give us power to persevere, and grant us your anointing that we might have access to all that we need to serve you effectively, that we might be vessels that you are well pleased with. So we pray for healing, we pray for deliverance, we pray for restoration, we pray for victory in our life that manifests you, God, that they might see your good works in us and through us, and that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. For this is our desire, in Yeshua's name. Lord, we also lift up to you Israel. We pray for the sons and the daughters of Yaakov, the Jewish people. We pray, as Paul taught, that they might understand your promise and the outcome of being recipients of that promise, the promised Messiah. Lord God, we pray for truth and illumination and revelation in that nation, in that covenant people. Lord God, give us that desire that we might say yes to the things that you desire, that we might agree with you, So Lord God, we pray for Israel. We pray for other nations. We pray for so much division, hardship, struggle, instability. We pray against those things. We pray that we might be people that can bring a transformation. So empower us, equip us, in order that we might do your work. For this is our prayer, in Messiah's name. Amen. We know that the Word of God never returns void. What does that mean? It is never futile to share the Word of God. Now, you may not see the outer effects of it immediately, but when someone hears the Word of God, it goes in, it begins to penetrate, and it begins to have spiritual activity in individual's life. And we're going to see that clearly demonstrated in the passage of Scripture that we're going to study and conclude tonight. So with that said, take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Acts and chapter 13. The book of Acts and chapter 13. Now, this will be our third and final study in this 13th chapter. And you'll recall, God willing, that last week, Paul and others, those who were traveling with him, those who were ministering around him, they entered into a synagogue. And they began, Paul stood up, and he began to share the truth, the prophetic truth of redemption. That promise, as we're renewed tonight, as Paul continues. So look with me to where we concluded last week, Acts 13 and verse 32. Now again, this section, it is written in a very choppy way in the Greek. And it might not sound so smooth, and that's why you'd be wise and will assist you if you have a copy of the book of Acts in your hand. A literal one that is very, very consistent and faithful to translate it, not in a paraphrase or a free translation, but in a very literal way. So again, verse 32. Paul is still speaking to this congregation, and notice what he says, verse 32. And we evangelize. Now, that is a message of a good, good promise. And that's what he's saying. We have a good promise for you. And notice what he says, to the fathers, having been made. So it's very important that we see this. It says, a promise having been made to the fathers. But what's emphasized first is not the promise, but to the fathers. Now, there's two ways that we can understand that. One way is simply the patriarchs. And whenever we think of the patriarchs, promise should come into our mind and their faithful response to it. But it can also be the previous generations. Something that the other generations were looking for, now it becomes accessible to this group of people. I mean, this is an appointed time for them. So the text says, and I want to translate it literally, we read here, and we evangelize you, meaning we have a message, a good message of redemption. And then it says, to the fathers, the promise having been made. So they received the promise, that is the making of it. They heard about it, but now it was an opportunity for that promise to become a reality in these people's lives. Look on to verse 33. Because God, fulfilling this to their children. Now, who is their children? Well, the next word is us. So what Paul is saying is that God has fulfilled this to us, their children. But first he says, their children. Why? He wants to tie this promise back to this patriarchal hope. what the other generations were looking for, expecting, desiring. And now these people have an opportunity to take hold of the good things of God. And let me pause for a moment and share with you and me that we have that same opportunity. So do you want to take hold of the good things of God? Well, it requires faith. It requires you understanding yourself as God sees you and understanding your need for His mercy. Now, there is an inherent relationship between this promise and the mercy of God. We're going to see that time and time again in the next few verses. So look again, verse 33. He says, "For God, fulfilling this to their children," that is to us. And how did He fulfill it? And this word fulfilling has to do with almost ratifying it, bringing it into reality. And how did He do that? He raised Yeshua, as also in the second Psalm. Now, what I like here is how Paul, he's going to give them truth, and then he's going to give a biblical support for this truth. Everything that he's teaching, it's not some new or different religion. It's tied back to the patriarchs. And we need to realize that. Our faith is not a new faith, a different faith, simply a faith that has come out of. No. It is that same message that God gave to Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, to Moses, to the judges, to the prophets, up until the time of Yochanan HaMadbil, which prepared the way, as we saw last week, for Messiah. So look again, he says, verse 33 in the middle, he says, "And you raised Yeshua, as also in the second Psalm it has been written." And I love this passage. He says, "My son are you." Now, what's emphasized is sonship. And we spoke about that a few weeks ago. That son has to do with servant. And son has to do with fulfilling the father's objective. And that's what Messiah does. And he's a son of God. So he says, "My son are you, I today have begotten you." Now, that is to give birth to. Now, birth is not a creation. Creation is conception. And when we look at Yeshua, we're not talking about when he was born into this world through Miriam, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, in a natural birth, previously there was creation, and creation has to do with conception in this case, but not in regard to Yeshua. Yeshua existed before he was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit of Mary or Miriam. In fact, I say this frequently, you need to learn it. There was never a time that Yeshua did not exist. He is the eternal Son of God. See, this is the problem. We associate a birth as the beginning. We ought not. I mean, let me ask you a question. Wasn't that child there the day before, the month before, almost 9 months before when he was conceived or she was conceived? But Yeshua, he was with the Father. There was never a time he was not. So this begetting, what it speaks of, it is an idea of revealing or releasing into the world. That's what birth is. It's being released. It's not, oh, he didn't exist, but by birth he does. He becomes. No, he always was Yeshua. And that child, well, he or she was for approximately 9 months previously. So the birth, being born, is simply a revealing. So what it's saying here in this passage is that on that day, God the Father revealed, he released his son into the world, but it's not his beginning, it's not his origin. Now look at verse 34. And because he raised him, notice this, from the dead. Now, earlier it just says, he raised Yeshua. Now it wants to emphasize, and he raised him from the dead. And that resurrection has one very important implication for us. Notice what he says, that no longer to return into corruption, or that word has to do with decay. Now, death, when we think of that, when someone dies, they begin to decay rapidly. They begin to show the corruption that was there all a while, all along, but now it's manifested. And what we find here is that resurrection, it denies, it ceases any element of corruption. And that's why resurrection is associated with victory and also kingdom, a kingdom of purity, holiness, righteousness, all these things, which are in opposition and contrast to this word for decay or corruption. So when we look at it, it says, he raised him from the dead, no longer anymore to return into corruption. For thus we read, he said that, I will give to you the faithful mercies, and it's in the plural, the faithful mercies of David. Now, this is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. And it's wise to look at that context, but what we're speaking here is this, that David received faithful mercy. What was that? It is the mercy that brings about a faithful outcome. Now, it's true mercy. It is real mercy, legitimate mercy, genuine mercy. But the point here is that it brings about a faithful outcome. And that's what we're going to see about David. That he imparted his administration many, many times manifested kingdom truth. So look again. He says, I will give to you the faithful mercies of David, verse 35. Therefore, also in another place, I believe that's in Psalm 16, verse 10. Also in another place, it says, I will not give your Holy One to see corruption. Now, that's the second time that we see that. And what's different is this word, holy. This is important. Because holy, what we find here, is that which is holy, set apart by God for a purpose. When that sanctification, now there's a connection between the edifying work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. And here's what we need to remember. Great verse of scripture. The work that God has began in you, he is faithful to bring to its completion. What does that mean? Glory, righteousness, that we're going to be transformed into instruments that reflect the glory of God, not corruption, not the effects of death. And all of this is remembering by Messiah through the mercy of God. And therefore he says, thus it is said that I, notice what he says, I will give you the faithful mercies of David. Therefore, it says in another place, I will not give your Holy One. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 36. For David and his generation, he served. Now, that is an example for us. We are called to be servants. So let me ask you a question. How are you serving God? I can promise you something. Whether you're saved or not, if you are not serving God, you are going to regret it when you go and stand before God. If you're not saved, you're going to regret it because you're going to be eternally condemned. if you are saved or redeemed, whatever term is best, there's a connection between them. Redemption produces salvation. So sometimes we focus on the outcome rather than the means, but if you have been redeemed, if you are saved, and you're not serving God, I mean, that is a shameful thing. Change it. You may say, well, I'm not a young man, I'm not a young woman anymore. What can I offer? Nothing more. You could pray. You could lift up other individuals. You could pray for those servants who are serving God in very difficult places. Those believers in the Middle East, in Asia, in Africa, and other places where it's so difficult to take that message. There's so much opposition. And we're going to see some of that opposition in this text that we're looking at now. So you have an opportunity to serve God. Don't make one of the greatest mistakes of your life by not obeying the Word of God, not serving the living God. Notice what it says about David, verse 36. For David, in his own generation, he served the purpose of God. Now, I like that. It says Greek, but when I was looking at it in the Hebrew, it says the word tochnit, that's the program. So what I feel led to say is, get with God's program. Be about his business. Be doing things according to his will. David, he's an example. So David served God in his generation, the purpose of God. And then what did he do? He was made to sleep. Now that is a reference of dying. But notice he was brought to death. And it says he was added to his fathers. In the Hebrew we would say he's gathered to his fathers. Second part of verse 37 where it says, and he saw corruption. Now what we're doing here is this. Remember the context. Paul is speaking at a synagogue. And people revered David. And that's fine. David was faithful. As we saw last week, David was a man after God's own heart. But we're going to be speaking about the promise that God made to David. That is the son of David, Messiah. Where David might be thought of in a good way, positive way, but notice what the scripture says. David served God faithfully in the purpose of God, the plan of God, the will of God, and then he died. And it says, he was added to his fathers and he saw corruption. Look, if you would, to verse 37. Here it says, but whom God has raised. Now, this is another important truth, that Messiah, he was raised from the dead by his father. And notice the superiority between Messiah and David. David, man after God's own heart, served God in his own generation, but he died and he experienced corruption. But by means of the resurrection, look at the text, he says here, by means of the resurrection, the one who God raised, he did not see corruption. Verse 38. Now, all of this has ramifications for us. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you. Now, this is an idea of experience. What he's saying, he says, let this be known to you, but not just up here. But it's a experiential. You can share in a same experience. One, that David did not experience until Messiah's resurrection. So there was approximately 1,000 years where David was in Abraham's bosom. Chek Abraham. But we don't have to go there. In fact, we won't go there as believers. To be absent from the body, the scripture says, is to be present with the Lord. Our body does not seek, or our soul does not experience corruption. So he says here, Therefore, let it be known to you, men and brothers, that on account of this one, you are proclaimed to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul, this is so important, and oftentimes it's missing today. See, many people are preaching an inadequate gospel. They have a false sense of spiritual security because they hear simply, you know, believe in Messiah. There's a very well-known speaker in Houston, Texas, and at the end of the message, he gives kind of a gospel presentation, but it lacks something. It lacks conviction. It lacks what we're talking about now, and that is a proclamation that through the work of Messiah, the shedding of his blood, and this is why he did shed his blood, for the purpose of redeeming us from our sins, so that we could experience the forgiveness of sins. And that's what the scripture says. Therefore, let us know, let it be made known to you, men and brethren, that through this one, proclaim to you the forgiveness of sins. And that is the good news, forgiveness of sins. See, all too often people hear an inadequate gospel. They talk about Messiah, his death, his resurrection, believe him, invite him into your life, recognize his lordship over you. But there's never any talking about the problem of sin. And any salvation statement without a recognition of one's sinfulness and why Messiah died upon that cross to pay the penalty for our sins, without that, it is an inadequate gospel. Look now, if you would, to verse 38. Here we have the concept of justification, being justified despite our sinfulness. He says, and from all these things, meaning these sinful things, which you were not able in the law of Moses or by the law of Moses to be justified. So here's something. Is the law of Moses good? Yes, it is. Is it true? Yes, it is. Is it holy? Yes, it is. Is it perfect? Yes, it is. Can it justify you before God? No, it cannot. And this is what we need to realize. And that's why a religion, even though it might be rooted in the Torah, if there's not a proper understanding of the Torah, which means if the Torah doesn't manifest to you your need for justification by the work of a Redeemer and a Messiah, then that won't benefit you at all. So we read, look again, and from all these things which you are not able by the law of Moses to be justified. But he says, in this, everyone who believes is justified. So it's only in this one, in this message, that we find justification. What is that? Well, notice that he put these two things together. What two things? The forgiveness of sins and justification. It is only through the forgiveness which comes by one and only one means, the gospel, through the only Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua Menitzrat, Jesus Christ. It's only through him that we can have justification. And that justification is necessary for God to receive you unto himself. So he speaks about that. And then he says, verse 40, therefore, watch out. Watch out for what? That does not come down upon you what was spoken of by the prophets. Now, the prophets spoke about a people who were stiff-necked, a people who were unbelieving, a people that just refused to trust God. And that's why he says, you better watch out that none of these things which were spoken of by the prophets come down upon you. Verse 41, he says, you watch out or look out. Those of you who are scoffers, that is, They hear the promise of God as fulfilled through Messiah Yeshua, and they scoff at it. Or, notice the next word, they just wonder about it. They just think and think and think, but never respond to it. Or those who conceal it, hide it. They don't take hold of it, they just put it away. Now, this word can also mean to bring it to nothing. So the message of power, the message of transformation, what do? They basically destroy it for themselves, and they don't share it to others. Because the work I will work in your days, a work which you will not believe, even if someone should detail it to you. So he's speaking prophetically. See, this is in Paul's words. He's taking the revelation of the prophets speaking about Israel. That Israel's going to have a hardness of heart. They are going to either scoff, or they're going to wonder about, or they're going to conceal the message of salvation. And they're not going to believe the work that he's doing in their days, even though it was spoken to them. Now look at verse 42. 42, this verse represents a transition. We come to the end of Paul's drash. That is his message, his sermon, his time of teaching. And notice what happens. It says, and the word here has to do with leaving, departing, or emptying a building. And it says, and the synagogue was departed by the Judeans. Now, we're going to make here a distinction between the Judeans, the leaders, those who hold fast to, not the word of God, but to the traditions of the elders, and the Jewish people at large. And notice what it says. And after departing of the synagogue, that is by the Jews, it says here that the Gentiles begged for the next Shabbat to be spoken to them these words. Now, I do repeat myself a lot, I'm aware of it, but I try to repeat the important things. And so often, people struggle to understand what I'm trying to convey, and that's my fault. So to solve and try to make amends, I say the same thing, hopefully a little bit different each time. Well, there are two terms for word in the Bible. And I'm not just talking about any word, but the word of God. There's the word logos. And logos, well, it's kind of a logical word, not to us, but to God. This word represents what is logical, or what we could say, the purpose, the plan, the will of God. And there's the second word, rhema. And rhema, some say rhema, that's fine, but I prefer rhema. That word has to do, very important, with a word of power, a word of transformation. So what we find here is not God's blueprint, a revealing of his plans, but Paul is speaking words of transformation. And it says that the Gentiles, those of the nations, they begged for the next Shabbat to be spoken to them these words, verse 43. And it's a word for being loose. So once again, we find that they went out of the synagogue. The synagogue time was over. They were breaking up, as I think one translation says. And notice it says, and many of the Jews followed. So we have to realize, the Judeans, they left, but there was a remnant of the Jewish people, a large remnant. It says many of the Jews, and not just the Jewish people, but also those who were godly, meaning those who were worshipers of the proselytes, it says, that were to Paul, that is, to Paul and to Barnabas. So they were the ones who responded of the proselytes. These would be those God-fearers, that we talked about earlier. And what does it say? Whom we find here. They were speaking to them, and they persuaded them to remain where? In the grace of God. So notice, we have here a promise being spoken of. We have mercy being elevated twice. And then we have terms such as faith and the forgiveness of sins and being justified. And this is all summarized with one thing, the grace of God. The grace of God is so powerful to accomplish so many things according to the will and the purposes of God in your life. So Paul encouraged them with Barnabas, those who were of the Jews and those who were of the proselytes, speaking to them and persuading them that they should remain in the grace of God. Verse 44. And for the coming Shabbat, so it's happening on this next Shabbat, verse 44, almost all the city was gathered to hear the word of God. Now, you can't help but see here that in this passage of Scripture, there is a strong emphasis on the word of the Lord, the word of God, upon that rhema word, a word that brings transformation. So the next Shabbat, things were very, very different. Now, Paul was welcome. I mentioned to you, he was probably recognized because of his Pharisaical background, being someone who was kind of the Pharisee of Pharisees. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And what's emphasized is how they welcome him. But notice there's going to be a change. We read in verse 44, and for the coming Shabbat, almost all the city was gathered to hear the word of God. Verse 45. But the Judeans, seeing the crowd, they were filled with envy or jealousy. So they were thinking about what? Themselves. Now, remember I said, what's the difference between a typical Jewish individual and the Judeans? One thing. The Judeans, they held fast to the traditions of the elders that originated in man's interpretations. Where these others who were following Paul and Barnabas, they were Jewish individuals, also with God-fearers of the Gentiles, these proselytes. And they were interested in the promises of the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. What God had said in the past and how it was being fulfilled and had been fulfilled in their generation. So look again, verse 45. And the Judean seeing the crowd, they were full of envy. And they spoke against what was being said by Paul. So what was he saying? Only truth that was rooted in Scripture. But the Judeans were always disagreeing with the Word of God. They were speaking against, and it's the word anti and the word lego. Lego means I speak. So lego and the word prefix anti, I speak against. Anti is against. So they were speaking against and also blaspheming. What they said in order to justify their desires was blasphemous to God, blasphemous to God. But look at what happens in verse 46. But, and I like that word, in contrast to, but Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, to you it was necessary. And this word, the scholars teach us, has to do with kind of a divine mandate. He says, you know, it was necessary to you first to speak the word of God. But he says, but since you have rejected it, or you have refused it, and have judged yourselves not worthy for what? For eternal life. Now, learn something. Eternal life. How can we understand that? Kingdom life. They didn't want to live according to kingdom truth. And it wasn't because they didn't understand. Very strong words. They rejected. They refused what God was up to. What he was revealing to them. Notice again. They refused it. And they judged themselves not worthy of eternal life. Verse 47. Behold, we turn to the nations. Now, it's not Paul alone. It's saying this group, we have been going to the Jewish community. And they have been rejecting, so we're going to the nations. Now, what Paul encountered here and Barnabas and those who were with him wasn't unique. And that's why God used that to take that message to the Gentiles. And let me say, that is prophetic. We'll see that being justified in the scriptures. Once more, verse 47. For thus the Lord commanded us, he says, I have set you for light of the nations. So he's made them light of the nations, and that light is revelation. To be, for you to be for salvation until the ends of the earth. And that shows just how broad, how expansive God's desire is to save humanity. Now, what we find here is that Israel can be a tool for that, but if Israel rejects, God is going to use that rejection, as we find in the book of Romans, for the salvations of the nations. Does that mean every nation is saved? No. And does that mean every Jew is lost? No. But never forget that in the last days, there is going to be a renewal of this message in a mighty way to a great mass of Jewish individuals in those last days. Look again, verse 47. For thus the Lord commanded us, and he said, I have set you for light of the nations, for you to be for salvation to the ends of the earth. All that scriptural truth. Now look to verse 48. Now, we have to spend some time for a few minutes in verse 48, because it is almost without exception translated incorrectly. Because they want to bring a theological doctrine into this text that they should not. Now, oftentimes in your Bible, they'll change the order. Let me just simply say what verse 48 literally reads. And the nations hearing, they rejoice, and they glorified the word of the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, I think, in most translations. Again, the nations, in the plural, the nations hearing, they rejoice and they glorified the word of the Lord. And what's the next word? And they believed. Now, this is so important. We had this, everyone who believes, earlier in this chapter. In fact, we've had it a couple times. The next word is, most Bibles put it later at the end of the verse, and they ought not. They believed, it says, as many who, and notice this next word, many times they want to put a very heavy word upon it. Those who were ordained for eternal life. Now, this is what they'll say. It is God's ordaining them for eternal life that caused them to believe. But here's the problem. What we find here is believing is not in the passive, meaning this, they were not made to believe. They chose to believe. And it was the believing that had an outcome. It made them what? Well, your Bibles will say ordain or set or appointed. But that same word, the word tasso, that same word appears many times, and it can be setting something, appointing something. but it's an appointment with a passion. It is an appointment with an activity. And let me give you an example of this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the very last chapter, chapter 16. Look, if you would, to verse 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 15. Notice what he says. And I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanas, who is the firstborn, meaning the early believers, the first believers in Achaia, and for the ministry of the saints. Notice what it says. They have been what? They have addicted themselves. Now, what it speaks of is a word of commitment. When something is set, I set this day, it's for a purpose. There is an outcome. Something's going to happen. And what it's saying is this. They believed. Let's go back to the text. They believed. And as many, it says, because they believed, as many as the outcome of this belief is that they were made committed to. They were appointed for. They were set apart for what? Kingdom life, eternal life. So it's wrong to say, well, those who God elects or appoints or ordains for eternal life, they're going to be the ones believing. It's God's appointing that makes them believers. That is a false theology. What the scripture says is they believed, and that belief caused them to be committed to, set for kingdom life, eternal life. Is a kingdom life. Yes, it's forever and ever and ever. But this eternal life, we experience it today, not just when we die, but the moment we believe. And that's what this text is saying. Well, look now to verse 49. And the word was carried, the word of the Lord was carried throughout all of this region. Wonderful. The message, that message left that synagogue and went throughout all of the region. Verse 50. And the Judeans, not the Jewish people, but the Judeans. They has here the word for being against, setting people against one another. It says they stirred up, we might say, the pious women, the godly women, and also those who were honorable, also honorable women, and the principals, the main people of the city. And they stirred up a rebellion, or excuse me, persecution upon Paul and upon Barnabas, even that they cast them from their district. So because of what God was doing through Paul and Barnabas, the Judeans, they kicked Paul and Barnabas out of their district. Verse 51. But these, they shook the dust from their feet, from that was upon them. And they went into Iconium. Now, that place, Iconium, is in Turkey today. By the way, it's a very, I think it's the fourth largest city in Turkey, and it's a very strong Islamic stronghold. So they went into that place. Of course, this is before Islam existed. So they went there. But notice how the scripture ends, verse 52. And the disciples, it says, they were made full of joy. So because of what they were doing, taking that gospel, the outcome of that, that they were full of joy and also the Holy Spirit. Remember, this book, the book of Acts, well, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but the Holy Spirit within the Apostles. And notice how there's a connection between obedience, joy, and that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that manifestation of the Holy Spirit in one's life. Well, let's conclude with this statement. And that is to make a decision to be like Paul and Barnabas, to take truth, to speak truth, and to reveal the good promise of God, one that was echoed to the prophets throughout those generations, and now for the last 2,000 years, that promise is available to be taken hold of, to give a joy, to give and bring about an anointing, which is all rooted in the fact that our sins are forgiven, that we have been justified, and we have become the people of God. Exciting news for an excited people. Aren't you excited that you know God? And if you don't, you can settle that right now by just saying, God, I have fallen short of your glory. I have not lived according to your will. I have violated your commandments. I am a sinner. But God, I believe that you sent your only begotten Son into this world. He lived a perfect life, calling the world to repentance, so that when he went to the cross, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us, and he received the punishment for all sins, the sins of the world. Not just a limited atonement, but a full atonement, where he paid the price for all the sins of the world throughout all time. And Lord God, I invite him into my life. I confess my sin. And I am going to be now a child of the living God to serve him. I'm not saved by my performance, but I'm saved to serve. And so I answer that call. I confess my sins. I believe in Messiah. I accept that shed blood as a payment for this my sin. Send your Holy Spirit into me, that I might walk with you, know you, worship you, and manifest your truth and your glory in my life. If you do that, God will transform you. You can be assured of that. Well, I'll close with that. Until next week, Shalom from Israel.